Okay, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up. As most of you know, we've been going through the book of Exodus, right? And currently, we're in Exodus 20. We've been going through the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Sayings, as the Hebrew literally says. They were not given as a list of do's and don'ts that we do in order to gain entrance into heaven. Because the Ten Commandments, they were given to God's people after he saved them. And so the Ten Commandments were given to God's people as a set of essential, indisputable, foundational principles that will enrich and bless their lives. In fact, these principles are so essential, so foundational, that God chose to write them down on tablets of stone. Now, in case you may have forgotten where we are, I'm going to go through them real quick. The first law of life says worship God only. Don't build your life on false gods. Don't, gods that are unable to save or satisfy the emptiness of your heart. Law number two says worship God the right way. Worship God as he really is, not as the God of your own imagination. God as you want him to be. The third law of life says to have a sincere and genuine reverence for God. The fourth law of life says set aside one day a week in which you can rest and reflect on God. Rest all that he's done for you. Rest in that. This morning, we are going to look at the fifth essential foundation law of life, and that is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, which states this: honor your father and your mother, so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, there are three things that I'd like for us to look at regarding this fifth commandment, and that is the requirement of this command, the reason for this command, and the redemption that makes it possible. And so before we do that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, We are glad to be here this morning. And Father, we are so thankful for the grace of God, for your goodness, your kindness. Lord, that in you we find healing for hurt, for loss. In you we find community. In you, we're reunited with those we lost. And Father, in you, we find so much goodness, so much wisdom, so much strength. Lord, we pray right now that as we open your word, as we look in it, you'll fill us with the spirit of your presence. Enable us to understand. Give light to our eyes. May the voice we hear be yours speaking to us. So speak now, we, your children, are listening. And we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Okay, let's begin. Let's begin by looking at the requirement of this command. Now, as many of you may know already, there's a noticeable shift that happens with here this fifth commandment. In the first four commandments, the focus is centered on people's relationship with God. But beginning here with this fifth commandment, the focus of all the remaining commandments are going to be centered on people's relationship with each other, one another. And a number of scholars like to point out there's a lesson in this. That in order for people to have a right relationship with each other, you first have to have a right relationship with God. John Calvin wrote, "The first foundation of righteousness is the worship of God. When this is overthrown, all the remaining parts of righteousness, like pieces of shattered and falling building, are mangled and scattered. Apart from the fear of God, men do not preserve equity and love among themselves. Therefore, we call the worship of God the beginning and the foundation of righteousness. C.S. Lewis, in a letter to a friend, said it this way: when I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. And he goes on to explain: insofar as I learn to love my earthly dearest at the expense of God and instead of God, I shall be moving towards the state in which I shall not love my earthly dearest. But when first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but increased. So the point that Calvin and Lewis are making is this: if you want to have a good relationship with one another, start by having a good relationship with God. In other words, it's hard to do commandments 5 to 10 without also doing commandments 1 to 4. By the way, we see the same duality of the Ten Commandments over in the New Testament, because Jesus, when an expert in the law, said to Jesus, "Teacher, what commandment is the greatest?" He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." So we have this dual structure in the Ten Commandments, with the second half of this structure beginning with this command: honor your father and mother so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, before we get exactly into what God is telling us to do, I'd like to point out something that's a bit unusual about this fifth commandment. You see, when God chooses to address our relationship with one another, The primary relationship that he addresses with is the parent-child relationship. Now, that's not particularly unusual. After all, that's what God does in the Shema. What's the Shema? The Shema is one of the most important recitations of the Jewish faith. It was something that they were required to repeat with their eyes covered once in the morning and once in the evening. The Shema comes from Deuteronomy 6:4. Listen, Israel. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what Jesus was quoting. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. And then repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. By the word, the Shema comes from the first two words. The first word of Deuteronomy 6:4. Shema means listen. Shema, O Israel. So what's so unusual about this commandment? What's unusual about this commandment is this: when God chooses to address this primary parent-child relationship, he doesn't address the parental side of it like he does in the Shema. He addresses the child's side of the relationship. Here in this foundational preface to the Mosaic covenant, this covenant he's making with Israel, God turns to the children of Israel, and he says, honor your father and mother. In other words, this must be something that the Lord sees as something that's substantially critical, as an absolutely foundational thing for him to include it here in the Decalogue, this commandment to children. I mean, the fact that God specifically addresses one of the Ten Commandments to children is something very sobering. It means that those who are children cannot use their lesser position or their lesser age as an excuse. It means that God is not going to let us off the hook simply because we don't have the benefit of age or authority. In other words, God is treating children like grown-ups here in the Ten Commandments. So what is God requiring of us when he tells us to honor our father and mother? Well, the Hebrew word honor is the Hebrew word kaved. It literally means to give weight to. In the ancient Near East, weightiness was intrinsically tied to worth because, you know, worth was often what you measured by weight. I mean, a heavy bushel of grain that was pressed down and shaken was worth more than a light bushel of grain. So to honor your or value your parents literally means that you enable your parents to have a great impact, a great deal of worth and importance in your life. By the way, this word kaved is also used in the when it says to glorify God. It means to give God importance, value, worth, weightiness. It's the same word. And conversely, to dishonor your parents means what? It means to treat them as though they really don't matter, that they have little to no importance in your life. Now, the question is, why does God require children to honor their mother and father? What reason does he give to do this? Well, that's what we're going to look at next. He requires us to honor them. Now, let's look at the reason why he has this command. Now, God is going to give us a reason here in the text, and we're going to get to that. But before we get to that, I'm going to give you some other reasons. I'd like to mention some other reasons why we as children ought to honor our parents. Since we're talking about family, let's play the feud, right? Here's the first reason. Number 5, why we ought to honor our parents is because of our inexperience. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes writes, quite correctly, there's nothing new under the sun. That which has already been and that which is to be has already been. It's no secret that we live in a culture that likes to portray parents as being unenlightened adults or out of touch with reality. But the fact of the matter is, nothing can be further from the truth. Listen, if there's anyone in touch with reality, it's parents. Why? Because they've been around the block a few times. They've been there, they've seen that. And whatever you're going through, chances are your parents have gone through it themselves more than once. They've been there. They know things. As Mark Twain once said, when I was 14 years old, my father was so ignorant, I hated to have the old man around. But when I was 21 years old, I was astonished to see how much my father had learned in only 7 years. And it's true. The older again you get, the wiser your parents are, right? Second reason. Reason number 4 why we ought to honor our parents is because of our indebtedness. We ought to honor our parents because of all the sacrifices they've made on our behalf. The long nights they spent beside our bed, the many hours they worked to provide us food, shelter, clothing, all the meals that were prepared, all the loads of laundry that they did, all the car rides taking us to places that we needed to be. We ought to honor them. We ought to honor them for all the sacrifices they made for us, for all the time that they took for us. And what'd they get in return? Very little. Very little. Reason number three why we ought to honor our parents is because of our instruction. Because of God's instruction. You see, God not only instructs us here in Exodus 20, he does it throughout the scripture in passages like Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Proverbs 15:20. A wise son makes a glad father. A foolish man despises his mother. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So God says to do it. And you know what? And that's enough. But let me give you reason two. The second reason, reason number two, why children ought to obey the Lord is because it's God's institution. Listen, parents don't parent us because they don't have anything else to do. Parents don't parent us because they are on a power trip. Parents don't parent us because they want to make our lives miserable. Believe it or not, sometimes parents aren't all that excited about parenting. Not any more than children are about being parented. And the reason is because it's difficult, because it's hard. And I'm sure they'd rather be doing something else than parenting, like maybe fishing. But they do it. Why? They do it because this is God's plan. This is God's institution. And that was for it's for mature, experienced adults to care and nurture children within the context of a family. That's God's plan. It's not your culture's job to raise you as a child. I don't care what your phone says or the TV. It's not your government's job to raise you. It's not your teacher's job to raise, to parent you. It's your father and mother's job to parent you. And it's your job as a child to be parented by them. Because that's God's plan. They are the ones who are ordained by God for the rearing of children. So that's the plan. That's the program. Or as a Mandalorian would say, this is the way. So these are all good reasons why children ought to honor and obey their parents. However, here in this text, God adds his reason. And God's reason why you should honor your father and mother is this. Reason number one, it's for your own best interest. Look again at what it says. It says, honor your father and your mother so that you may have long life in the land that the Lord God is giving you. In other words, the best thing that we as children can do for ourselves is to honor our parents. Now, what does it mean when it says that the children who honor their parents are going to have a long life in the land? Now, is that a guarantee that children who obey their parents are going to enjoy a long life and those who don't are going to have a shortened one? Well, not exactly. You see, we need to understand this passage in the context in which it was given. We need to remember that this commandment was given to the nation of Israel as a foundational basis upon which the covenant of God, the agreement they were making with God and God was making with the children of Israel, it's the basis of which that covenant was written. And the covenant was what? It was basically an agreement that the people of God would live a holy life, a sanctified life, as they worshiped the God who saved them, and God in return would bless them and cause them to flourish. So this expression of having a long life in the land that the Lord has given you was a promise that the children of Israel would have an abundant life. They would experience fruitfulness rather than famine. They would experience peace and harmony rather than strife and war. That was the deal. So did they enjoy a blessed and abundant life? No, they didn't. You see, they had every incentive to live a life of blessing. They had a divine promise. They had an ironclad guarantee that if they lived as God asked them to live, they would enjoy, they would experience blessing. But they didn't. Why not? It's because they couldn't keep up their end of the covenant, their agreement. Which, by the way, is why God gives us a new covenant. But anyway, they continually worshiped false idols. They had a false image of God. They didn't revere God as they should. They failed to rest in His grace, His salvation, and His provision. And as a result, what happened? The nation experienced constant famines, constant droughts, endless wars, years of captivity. Now the question is, why did God start the second half of this Decalogue with this commandment for children to honor their parents? Why did God start there? I mean, one would think, you know, God would have started with something a little bit more serious, like, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Why does he start with this one? You should honor your parents. Why did God tie the promise of a long life in the land to this commandment to honor parents? You think he would have tied it to other ones. But he ties it to this one. I mean, what makes this command so important? That God starts with this one. And he attaches the promise to this one. Well, listen to what one Bible scholar, Philip Ryken, writes in his commentary. In telling us how to treat one another, God starts with our families. Loving our neighbor starts at home. Then he quotes another author, John Durham. Just as the relationship with Yahweh is the beginning of the covenant, so this relationship between parents and children is the beginning of society, the inevitable point of departure for every human relationship. In other words, as Augustine points out, if someone fails to honor their parents, is there anyone else he will spare? You see, the point these guys are making is this. If we, as children, cannot show honor and respect for our parents, the very people who gave us life and care for us, if we as a child can't, you know, if we think so little of our parents, then you know what? We are fully capable of having little thoughts of other people. You know, if we don't value our parents, we're not going to value others. So why not steal from them? Why not tell lies about them? Why not covet their wives? Why not covet their possessions? You see, that's why this commandment comes first. And this is why, that's why this commandment is tied to a promise of long life in the land. Because God intends our family to be our first community. And if we don't learn honor and respect for our parents' authority at home, we're going to have a tough time doing it for authorities outside the home. Now, some of you at this point might be thinking this. Yeah, but all of this is a particular promise of blessing that was specifically given to the nation of Israel, not to us. Now, if you're thinking that, you're absolutely right. However, this commandment shows up again. And you know where it shows up? In the New Testament. At the beginning of Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right." And then listen to what he writes. He makes a reference to Exodus 20. "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise." You see, the fact that the Apostle Paul quotes this same verse in a letter to the church in Ephesus, when he does that, he's telling us this is not just a promise, but this is a principle. And by the way, we see this truth being borne out every day. I mean, you look at any culture, any society, any family that has its brain switched on and respects and honors their parental authority, they're highly functional. And conversely, when we look at those cultures, those societies, those families where respect for parental authority is non-existent, it's grossly dysfunctional. Children who honor and respect their parents' instructions to not play in traffic or whatever, they tend to live better and they tend to live longer than those who don't. And we see that all the time. Children who honor their parents' authority and faith will always receive the benefits of having done so. Okay. So maybe you're here and you're thinking, wait a minute. If the nation of Israel, who entered a covenant with God, a covenant that had an ironclad guarantee of blessing for their obedience, and yet they failed, they were still unable to keep the laws of the covenant, if they failed, if they couldn't keep it, then how could I? How can I do that? If it was impossible for them and they had every reason to do it, how's it going to be possible for me? Well, that brings us to our third point. Because there is a redemption that makes it possible. You see, the reason why we are able to honor our parents is because there's a new covenant in town, right? One in which our sins were forgiven and remembered no more. One in which the law of God will be written not on tablets of stone, but on our hearts. Hearts of flesh. One in which we will live not by the letter, but by the Spirit. You see, in this new covenant, we have a couple of things. Number one, we have in Jesus the divine example. You see, Jesus was the perfect Son who honored the Father perfectly. I mean, he honored his earthly parents. In Luke chapter 2, we have this story of Jesus being separated from his family in Jerusalem. And when they found him later on, he says to them, "Where else would I be except in my Father's house? Where else would I be except home?" And then it says this: "Then he went down with them and he came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So Jesus honored his earthly parents and he honored his heavenly Father. Jesus in John 5:30 says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In fact, when Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, as he was preparing to go to the cross, as he was suffering in great anguish, he prayed that prayer. He prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." The, The point is that when we see Jesus, the spotless, perfect, eternal, holy Son of God, in obedience to the Father, suffering the punishment I deserve for all the times I disobeyed and failed to honor my earthly and my heavenly Father. When I see Jesus in obedience, doing that for me, my heart of disobedience is melted and is turned towards obedience. Obedience towards my parents and towards my heavenly Father. When I see what Jesus did for me in death, I die myself for him. So in Jesus, we have the divine example of what it is to honor and obey. And also, we have something else. We have in the Spirit, we have the divine enablement. You see, we always need to keep in the front of our human minds one essential biblical truth. The Christian life is not meant to be a mechanical life. It's meant to be a spiritual one. In other words, the Christian faith is not a bunch of rules and regulations, a list of things that you should and should not do. If it were, it would be like just like any other religion. You see, it's much more than just avoiding five things and doing six things, because that's a purely mechanical process. You see, Christianity, biblical faith, is a spiritual process in which we as people fully recognize our human inability and inadequacy. And so what do? We reach out to God. We freely admit, I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. I need your grace. I desperately need your grace, your presence, your power in my life. In fact, we see this process right here in these Ten Commandments, don't we? We talked about it earlier. Before you can get to Commandments 5 to 10, you have Commandments 1 to 4. You have to have things worked out with God before you can even get to the other things. In fact, we see this process in Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6:1, you know, remember where Paul said, obey your parents in the Lord? You know where that passage actually begins? It actually begins in chapter 5, verse 18. Because it begins with this verse. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to a reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. And then everything else that follows that is a participial phrase that is built off this one verse. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Be filled with the Spirit, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always for everything to God, for the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Be filled with the Spirit. Wives, submitting to your husbands. Husbands, loving your wives. Children, obeying your parents. Over and over and over again in the Scriptures, we are taught that we cannot do anything without God's enablement. See, the Christian life is not a result of mechanical processes of do's and don'ts. It's a spiritual process. One that comes out of a relationship, an intimate relationship with God. Having the Spirit of His presence dwelling within us. I mean, in John 15, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So how do we honor our parents? We can do it because we have the divine example of Jesus, who honored his father and died for us. A difficult thing. Died for us. And because he died for us, we can die for him and for others. The gospel changes and turns our heart. And we repent. And we're able to because we have the divine enablement of his presence in my life. His voice pushing me, prodding me, speaking to me, leading me to honor my parents. Let's pray. Father, I pray through the example of Jesus, his death for me, and through the enabling of your abiding spirit, help us to honor our parents. Help us to honor them with our obedience. Help us to honor them with our kind words. Help us to honor them with acts of caring. And help us to honor them with our strength of character. And I pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.